Well, let me give you a little bit of Southern hospitality. Good morning, y'all. When we moved from Lafayette down to Tennessee, and I would say good morning, y'all, one guy thought I was trying to make fun of the Southerners, and I wasn't doing that at all. Just a lot better than the West Virginia version of Ewens. Oh, I'm sorry, Rich. I didn't mean to offend that Pennsylvania sensibility there. You know, what I'd really like to do is get down and roam around with you all this morning, but this camera thing and Zoomy stuff just kind of ties me down. But I think my mother-in-law, now deceased, would be kind of glad, because when I first started trying to preach, she said I was like a caged animal, just pacing all the way back and forth. She wanted Cindy to get a chain and kind of tie me down. But then I'm told that at 10:15, there's going to be a buzzer, and if I don't pay attention to that one at 10:20, I disappear. So I'm going to meet all my... I'm going to meet all my preaching friends down here that didn't heed the warning. So I'm going to be trying to be very careful about that. It sure has been a joy to be with you today. I had a call this morning from a friend in Alabama, and I said, I'm up here in the snow and whatever. And I said, a bunch of Yankees. He said, well, I hope you convert them. And so, having lived almost to about 15 miles south of the Mason-Dixon line growing up, I couldn't tell whether I was a Confederate or a Yankee. So I just kind of in that no man's land right there. So I've just thoroughly enjoyed being with you, and I hope you'll be encouraged today. Some I haven't gotten to meet until just now, and really haven't even actually gotten to meet all of you yet. So I hope we'll have time after class to do that. I want to especially thank my tech crew, Bill and Ryan, for laying hands on what I could only pray over. But that might be a good thing for us to start with as we deal with this subject before us today. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, help us to see you. Help us to know you. Help us to love you and seek to be like you. Help us to honor you today. Help us to speak truth in love in regard to challenging subjects and circumstances that confront us in our homes, in our culture, in our schools, in our churches, your church. Please bless us that we might be encouraged together, that we might walk with you, that we might walk hand in hand with you all the way home. It's in Jesus that we pray, and amen. I want to especially thank my wife, Cindy, for coming. I don't think she would have come if it hadn't been for her best friend Cindy showing up yesterday. She would have just sent me on my own. And so she is my very best friend and has been my wife for, I now remember, 44 years. And it's just been a joy to have her. You've been so kind. You're sharing in the meal yesterday, sharing in meals in your home, and just providing us with royal accommodations and really good burgers down there. So thank all of you. Sean said we didn't need any introduction today, so we'll just go ahead and get to work together thinking about the subject of homosexuality and the Bible. I want you to note that subheading there, that everyone is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind, always. There are things that we deal with, some of us deal with, some of us in the congregation deal with, you don't know anything about. You don't know the heartaches that others of us face. You don't know that we have homosexual desire. You don't know that we have homosexual practice among us. If you're thinking that this is not a problem in churches of Christ, you're badly uninformed. Among preachers, elders, and others. And so we want to be very sensitive and yet speak truth as kindly as we know how, because this is a challenge for all of us. I've been asked to speak on transgender issues and have this year in other places, but fundamentally it begins here with the issues regarding homosexuality. One of the books that some of you took pictures of yesterday would be really helpful. It's called Desire and Deceit by Al Mohler. And so the most helpful resource, though, is going to be your Bible. We want to refer to it significantly in our visit this morning. I do want to hear from you after the study. If you say, Alan, that wasn't fair, Alan, you don't know what you're talking about. That could exactly be right. And you have no clue what I'm dealing with my child, with my husband, with my father, with my mother, with my daughter. And so I don't know what you deal with, but God does. And he cares always. So you may or may not know someone who is a practicing homosexual. Either someone who was once in Christ but now has chosen an unnatural attraction. Or someone who has never known Christ and what they have been led to in their choices is a homosexual relationship. I want to say right up front, sometimes those relationships are developed because of abuse in childhood. I know people I love very dearly who, because of some terrible things that happened to them as children, they chose a homosexual relationship rather than a heterosexual one because they felt like that's the only place they could be safe. So let's just be real careful about impugning motives up front without knowing a little bit of backstory. We can know some practices are absolutely wrong, but it's sure helpful for us to understand a little bit about where that person has been. That'll bring a lot of compassion to the equation. So the exponential growth in the acceptance and popularity of homosexuality is quite troubling. But as you read in that book, Desire and Deceit, you'll understand that there was a master plan behind how to accomplish that. And the homosexual community executed that plan remarkably well, making them viewed as a minority who's being oppressed by those in the critical race theory. And so they masterminded the exponential growth of acceptance of homosexuality. And it's trumpeted in the White House. It's trumpeted in the houses of Congress. And it's trumpeted in many churches as well. And so our goal is to understand the will of God and to convey with care and concern the will of God to others and to rescue those trapped in destructive behaviors. Wayne, I'm going to push that B letter there so that when we're ready, we'll come to that. I always appreciate preachers that tell me these little cues about how to help you not look so ignorant in your technology because I am and I need all the help I can get. And Luke, you don't need to be chuckling about that. New Utopia, okay? All right. And so as we walk through this, sinful behavior, homosexuality, as others, should be dealt with in compassion and love, firmness, and caution as we expose the darkness. We're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even expose them. But we are to speak truth in love. And just as other sins condemn us, we must not choose to ignore and focus solely on this evil. As you know, as parents, you know how kids will often, when they are caught, when they're in trouble, yes, but she, yes, but he. And we tend to do that as adults. I think that's probably where they learned it. And so love's going to call us to expose our areas of weakness as well as those of others. And you may not struggle with homosexual lust that lead to sin, but you may struggle with heterosexual lust leading to sin. Both are condemned in Scripture. So I want you to hear from some Christians who've taken a picture of this in their mind based on their experience. Here's one. In my experience, Christians are not afraid to address homosexuality, at least not by way of condemnation. I've heard many sermons and engaged in several discussions with Christians who readily agree homosexuality is a sin and can lead to condemnation. But I've not observed many Christians, including myself, actually addressing homosexuality with someone who's tempted by or actively engaged in homosexual sin. See, I can still hear ringing in my ear phone conversations with a young preacher who was struggling with homosexual sin and practice. He didn't need condemnation. He already knew what he was doing was wrong. He needed someone to challenge him in a loving way to change direction. So this failure stems less from fear, in my view, as uncertainty on how to address the topic with someone who struggles with a temptation that is not easy for every Christian to understand. The difficulty is compounded by the fact that, as a general rule, Christians have often heard homosexuality condemned, but rarely thought about how best to approach someone struggling with it. For most of us, we've not had those conversations, and so we're clueless as to how to navigate. Another Christian who struggles with homosexuality says, "Honestly, I think there's a spectrum of stigma when it comes to sin in the church. Sexual sins are definitely looked at more critically. However, adultery, fornication, divorce, and lust all seem to elicit at least a degree of universal empathy. But sins of perversion, of which homosexuality and transgenderism is the most relevant right now, are lacking in empathetic response. It can be hard for a person struggling to understand their temptation or to bring their desires under the submission to the Spirit. It can also make it hard to see the church as a safe place to have that conversation. Many righteous and faithful people in the church would not and do not respond with such prejudice, but those who do respond in such a way do so with such a loud voice that their discrimination is perceived as the common voice of the church. And so we're going to get on Twitter and Facebook and we're going to say, all Church of Christ people, all they do is bash everybody. They're just a bunch of homophobes. But it's sometimes because of the experience that people have had when they've tried to open up their heart and share their vulnerability, share their concern, and share their heartache. Sean, I think you had already left Purdue by the time when we realized the epidemic of pornography among the men of the congregation. There were 67 men came together one Saturday for 3 hours to address it. It was a challenge for us. It was every man's battle, or practically every man's battle. There were a few guys that didn't struggle with it. But you got to deal with the sins among you. You can't just sweep them under a rug somewhere and think they're going to go away. And so this gentleman further explains, some members of the church are totally unafraid to address homosexuality and do so with a lack of wisdom, understanding, or love. Another group who possesses the wisdom to know that they don't fully understand homosexuality, they don't want to be hurtful, so they're afraid to address it. It comes down to the sad irony that the ones who are afraid to address it out of sympathy are the ones who ought to speak up. And the brazen ones who speak without wisdom are the ones who should be humble and be silent. Now, this is from the perspective of somebody who's a Christian who's struggling with homosexuality. I could tell you, and you would be aware, that homosexuality is a psychosocial challenge. There's a psychological aspect to it. There's a sociological aspect to it. There is an environmental aspect to these challenges. But I presume that you already know that. And I could tell you that there's been a lot of dis or misinformation that has been shared regarding the reason why it should be so accepted in culture. I'm going to skip that whole section of the outline, except for the point that what I hate, I believe God hates, is that we have tried to convince a whole generation that you cannot change. And that is not what God said. And we want to land there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sexual immorality, whether hetero or homosexual, is condemned in Scripture, and we can change. We can be washed, we can be sanctified, and we can be justified. So our precious little children are being literally mutilated by our society and our medical community because they're told, you were just born in the wrong body. Your gender dysphoria is simply something that you need to resolve with medication and surgery. And that is wrong. So we want to think about what God has to say about these subject matter from His Word. One document that might be helpful, you're welcome to the notes. Again, some of it needs to be edited and modified. I can send you the shorter version, not the 9-page version. Don't get afraid. But there's a documentary a couple years ago called In His Image. And the first 40 to 45 minutes is very well done. The rest of it is more testimonial that's not as useful. It's produced by the American Family Association. If you wanted to Google that, that could be something that you might find helpful in working through these matters. So the word homosexuality, I know we've got some young ones in the audience, so I want to be really careful. And that was what I promised in Murfreesboro last Sunday. I promised the parents I would be as very careful as I could recognizing young and tender ears are in the audience. Homo is from the Greek word homos, which means same. Homosexuality is having a sexual desire for one of the same sex. As it's applied to women, lesbian is the term that comes from the ancient Greek island known as Lesbos, where supposedly only women inhabited. Another term that's really become out of vogue, but it 40 years ago on the books was illegal, is the word sodomy. And it comes from Sodom and Gomorrah and the particular activities of the men of Sodom. So we can read and we can understand what God wants us to know about this subject. And we want to focus on what God says. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's walk through some things in our Bible. Could you open your Bible? I know with the screen that gets to be just kind of a crutch, and I use the screen a lot. I especially got to doing that when there was a lady who was deaf, who couldn't hear, she couldn't. And so I would put a lot of the passages up on the screen, and that may be to a disadvantage for some. But I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19. This Bible here is large print. It really makes it heavy. You got to be strong as an old guy when you're blind. And so I've got a couple of large print Bibles, but this one particularly is called the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Christian, they kind of dropped the Holman off. So if you see CSB, that's going to be the translation that several of these quotes will come from. Some of them will be NIV, and some of them will be from the Christian Standard Bible. In Genesis chapter 18, let me just kind of look with you at about verses 20 and 21. We're in the period of time of Abraham, the patriarch. And when we look at this situation, Abraham is asking the Lord not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said in verse 20 that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. And in this patriarchal period, I'm going to go down and check it out. And so the Lord is going to check it out, and there are going to be two angels when you get to chapter 19. Abraham entertained angels. So two angels enter Sodom in chapter 19 in the evening, and would be customary, you'd just go to the local hotel, which is just the town square, and you roll out a mat and hope to get some sleep. So they come to the city, and there's Lot, and he sees them, and they say, well, we'll just stay here. And he's saying, no, I want you to come stay at my house. Let me wash your feet, spend the night with me, then you can get up early in the next day and go on your way. No, they said, we'll just spend the night in the square. And verse 3, he urged them so strongly that they agreed, and he prepared a feast and baked unleavened bread for them, and they ate. Before they went to bed, verse 4, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, the whole population surrounded the house. They called out to Lot and said, where are the men who came to you tonight? Send them out to us so we can have sex with them. Now, I realize reading that may offend some of the older ears. Your kids hear that all the time. That was not shocking to them. I'm not trying to be crude. We want these guys to come out. Lot went out to them at the entrance and shut the door behind him. He said, don't do this evil, my brothers. Look, I've got two daughters who haven't had sexual relations with the man. I'll bring them out to you. You can do whatever you want to them. Can I just pause there? Dads, what did you just hear? Do you see Lot's living in Sodom for how many ever years he's lived there? Sodom's now living in Lot. And the idea, the reprehensible idea, that a dad would turn his virgin daughters over to these ungodly men to be used and abused for whatever pleasure, purposes, and selfishness these men want. What is dad thinking? And I'm going to ask you, dads, what are you thinking? Provide and protect. And so, nobly, I guess, Lot is saying, however, don't do these things to these men because they've come under the protection of my roof. Verse 9, get out of the way, they said, adding, this one came here as a foreigner, but he's acting like a judge. Now we'll do more harm to you than to them. Please see these guys. The men who are surrounding Lot's house, they're not here to be nice. They're not here to just be social. They're not here to be hospitable. They are here to harm. Please recognize that. They've come to harm these men. They're abusive, ungodly rebels who want to harm these visitors. We'll do more harm to you than to them. So they put pressure on Lot and came up to break down the door. Of course, the angels reach out, brought Lot into the house, shut the door, struck the men with an inability to see, blinding light, and they're unable to find the entrance. Lot, you got to get out of here. Lot, you got some daughters, Lot, you got some sons-in-law, Lot, you got some people who want to go, Lot, your wife, you need to go. Do you think this really happened? Do you think this event was just a mystery kind of mythological story? If you think that, I'd like you to talk to Jesus, because he said, remember Lot's wife. Jesus says it's history. I'm going to go with Jesus. And so as we notice this, we just see the terrible things that are happening in this context. I'll give you a little bit of commentary on that. I'm asking you to turn to your New Testament, check it out here, and we're going to look at 2 Peter and Jude, because both of these are going to reference the events that we just read about in Genesis 19. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. I want you to see throughout these scriptures, it's lawless rebellion against the will of God. Jude's going to do something like that as well. In Jude verses 5 and particularly 7, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered the people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And in a similar way, I'm skipping verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And so you've got clear condemnation of this behavior in the area and in the time of the patriarchs. As we move into the period when the law of Moses was given to the Jews, there were to be immediate punishments under the law of Moses. In the new covenant, you'll see reservation for judgment. In Leviticus chapter 18, it is a awful chapter to read. There is all kinds of heterosexual sexual immorality. It just makes you want to throw up. And as a part of that, and actually a small part of that chapter, you can see as on the screen, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Do not have sexual relations with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That's a perversion. And right in the middle of this section between 18 and 20 is Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then going on in chapter 20, if a man has sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They're to be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. And we get that. We understand that. And so does the practicing homosexual who's had knowledge of the Word of God. Probably preaching that to them is not something they need first. So, there is an effect of that on the culture. And I want to read that with you, going back to Leviticus 18. If you turn back to Leviticus 18, picking up with about verse 24. Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways. Again, most of these are heterosexual abuses. Because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Remember, Leviticus is written prior to the invasion. The people who are in the land have made the land so corrupt by their immoral behavior that the iniquity of the Amorites is now full and complete, and they're going to be removed because of their ungodliness. But if you behave like they behaved, I vomit you out too. We tend not to remember that part. So even the land was defiled. So I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you must keep my decrees and my laws. The native-born and the foreigners residing among you must not do any of these detestable things. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does one of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came. And do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh. And that's why. And so a whole culture can be so contaminated by sin that the whole culture needs to be removed. And if you're thinking that's only in the period of Leviticus, you might be reminded to read the book of Judges. You see, the book of Judges starts out great. You got people who are following God. They're following the leadership of Joshua, and they're doing what God says. You've got a generation who's doing what God said, but then there's a generation that arises that doesn't know God. And over the next 400 years, it just spirals down to terrible things. By the time you get to Judges 17, 18, 19, 20, it is awful. You've got Benjamin trying to protect and defend the homosexual behavior of those in Gibeah, and almost the whole tribe is wiped out practically. And so you've got all of this ungodliness. And then you've got in the period of the kings, you've got these people who are giving themselves as sexual prostitutes to the various false gods. And thankfully, there are a few kings who are going to say, that has got to stop, including Josiah. That would be in 1 Kings 14, 24, and 2 Kings 23. But what about in the age in which we live? What about the kingdom age? What about the age in which Christ's rule is announced for everyone throughout the globe? Has Jesus condemned homosexuality? You want to be listening because there are people who say, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Jesus never said a word. He never condemned homosexuality in any way. I want you to think about that for a minute with me. Help me with it. When I read Matthew chapter 19, I read that Jesus said that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. If I read Mark's account, Jesus will say, from the beginning of creation, he made them male and female. Did Jesus speak about gender? Did he speak about a plurality of genders? And so as we notice here, Jesus says from the beginning of creation, there's male and there's female. And if you're wondering about what did Jesus say, Jesus didn't say everything himself for us to hear. Much of what he said through his ambassadors, his apostles, his official representatives. And the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles and prophets. Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, where this kind of behavior was rampant? When he sends Timothy, He says, I'm sending Timothy to you. You receive him. Because he's going to teach you my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. That's called catechetical teaching. There is a standard. There is a pattern of teaching. Timothy's going to teach you what Jesus taught me to say. What Jesus taught me to say. And that's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, in regard to the supernatural spiritual gifts that they're having confusion about, that the things that I write unto you are the Lord's commandment. So whatever we read in the New Testament, Jesus said it, either directly himself or through his official emissaries. So Jesus did speak on the subject. And then when we listen to what he has to say, particularly in a Roman culture that's been heavily influenced by the Greek culture, this is a result of giving up God in their knowledge. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received them in themselves the due penalty for their error. Unnatural sexual attraction due to refusing to maintain God in our knowledge. Paul tells Timothy the same thing. Problem's going to be at Ephesus too. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality. Please understand that that word there, sexually immoral, is the word porneia. It refers to every kind of sexually illicit relationship outside of God-approved marriage. Every kind. All those ones you read in Leviticus 18, it's all sexual immorality. And Jesus had a good bit to say about that. And he said it starts with your eyes and starts with your heart. Starts with the lust leading to sin. But I want you to hear the good news. I want you to remember this. You forget everything else. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. It's not just the male of the species. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Hear of God's cleansing redemption. Don't just focus on you were bad. What Satan wants to always tell you is you were bad, you are bad, and you always will be bad. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. We, at least as adults, have all been bad. But we don't have to stay bad. We can be forgiven. We can be cleansed. And for those of us who struggle with heterosexual lust leading to sin because of greed, because of idolatry, because we're worshiping ourselves, we can be forgiven. We need to hear that. We need to know that. We need to trust that. And the same tools that help the homosexual break that addiction are the same tools that helps the heterosexual break the addiction. And so as we see this, know that God wants to wash and cleanse, sanctify, and justify you. That's your God. And you're wondering about why this temptation, why this struggle, why this desire. God didn't put it there. But the devil does. Know who your enemy is. Such were some of you. Their practice had changed. They weren't doing it anymore. The terms there, for those of adults, malakos, it's basically the idea of men who are soft. And you see, when the agenda became so popular over the last 10 years, they told NAMBLA, keep your mouth shut, the North American Man-Boy Love Association. They didn't want them ruining the PR of the new movement. Men who are abusers look for boys who are soft. It's been the case since Socrates and before that. So as we think about this, why does the Bible speak so strongly against homosexuality? I think there are a few reasons. I'm sure you can add more. One is it disregards God's fundamental plan for man and woman and family, home and family. God designed from the beginning for a male and female to complementary enjoy each other with pleasure and with procreation. That's God's design from the beginning. And when somebody comes in and says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to work, at least not for me, you're disregarding the very fundamental design of God. G.K. Chesterton, if he's right, said that marriage can't be destroyed as an institution. It can only destroy those civilizations which disregard it. Morality and its absence is contagious, especially from one generation to the next. And after all, families are the place where we first learn to trust and be trustworthy. If not there, where will we learn it? So Jesus clearly stated that the origin of marriage goes back to the beginning. And God created and specifically designed male and female, Adam and Eve. So gender is binary. Now, how many of us thought we were going to need to know what binary meant? I mean, that is really kind of new. But Wikipedia is on it. You can Google it, and I did. And it says the gender binary is the classification of gender into two distinct opposite forms of masculine and feminine. Different, opposite. That's how the word binary was used before the homosexual agenda. Jesus affirms human sexuality is under his authority, and he says it's male and female. God is the one who determines what that relationship is. I'm not sure I'll remember to say it later, so I'm going to say it now. Gender is not determined at birth. Gender is not determined at birth. Some of you are doing biology. You know that gender is determined at conception. We know now from a chromosomal observation that your gender is determined from the time the egg and the sperm unite. So that's not a mistake by the doctor on the birth certificate. God determined it at conception. So don't let people lie to you about that idea about it being determined at birth, only they made a mistake. People, including the U.S. Supreme Court, the sad case of 2013 with Obergefell versus Hodges, have not been granted the prerogatives of setting or changing the terms of the marriage covenant. The order of creation is lifetime monogamous heterosexual marriage. Homosexuality is also sinful because it involves fornication. And God condemns all fornication, whether homo or heterosexual. God doesn't require that everybody marry. In fact, there's a lot of great things that those who are not married can do in the kingdom and should be willing to rejoice in that. He simply does not offer same gender or opposite gender sexual relationships to anybody who's not married. All sexual relationships outside of marriage are sinful. And when a man leaves his wife to have sexual relations with a man, or a woman leaves her husband to have sexual relations with a woman, adultery occurs. The covenant of marriage has been broken. The marriage bed is defiled in those cases, whether it's hetero or homosexual. It's made dirty. That's the point, the akatharsia. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous, hetero or homosexual, equally condemned. So homosexuality is sinful because it's against God's created natural order. This is not natural. God designed a natural order, and this is an abuse of the natural.
This reflects the causes and the consequences of a pagan lifestyle as fundamentally refusing to maintain a knowledge of God. It's rebellion, it's lawlessness. And it is children who are especially abused by this repulsive behavior. The children, the first graders. Rich, I hesitate to mention it since it happened just last week in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But first grade teachers are telling these children, you got to decide because you're experiencing gender dysphoria. And parents are saying, no, you don't have the right to be teaching my child about gender dysphoria. I'm not picking on Pennsylvania. Pittsburgh's really close to where I grew up. But it's happening all across the country. There is social reconstruction in the classroom of elementary children. Beware of the efforts to lower the age of consent from the homosexual agenda as well as a heterosexual agenda. So for those who do not themselves struggle with homosexuality, we must not succumb to apathy due to the discomfort of confronting the sin. I've been asked to do a little blurb in front of this message. You may be experiencing some repercussions to sharing this on the web. So, let it be so. I may experience some, but we can't succumb to the apathy due to the discomfort. A lack of response is condemned along with an inappropriate response. We need to find the courage to speak up against all sins, ours and those of others. We can either be paralyzed by cowardice or we can be patently over-aggressive. Finding the balance is such a challenge for all of us. We do ourselves or no one else any favor by acting as if nothing is wrong. We can't just sweep this under the rug and say, yeah, I know my kid's a little strange, but, or I know my dad's, but these are challenges. Christians have often been guilty of condemning homosexuality while simultaneously being idle and speaking against illicit heterosexual relationships such as fornication and pornography. You can't just beat up on them and act like we get a free pass. We don't. So all sexual activity outside of a proper marital relationship is condemned by our Creator. But I want to speak to those who do struggle with homosexual temptation. I'm not trying to call you out. I'm just trying to recognize honestly and kindly that there may well be an audience of this size, more than one, who struggles with these temptations. The teenage years, we are so curious. We are so into exploration. We are fascinated by the mystique of the whole thing. And we can somewhat innocently get involved in things we never realized where it was going. How do you deal with the temptation? First off, you seek fellowship with Christ and with other disciples of Christ, serious students. You seek fellowship with people who know God, know their own sins, and are humble, and you can trust them. You see, that's the key. I'm not apt to tell you about my struggles, past, present, or future, if I can't trust you to keep me safe. If you can't wait to get out of here and send it off to every social media, then I don't dare tell you. You understand? Sure you do. Then you ask others to pray with you, for you, because we got our own struggles too. Those guys that reach out to me, I got my own struggles. I think I've just been buzzed. Okay, all right, yeah, I'm looking down now. Okay, I'm ready. All right. And so how does this work? How do you think I help other people who, like myself in the past, have struggled with pornography? You're compassionate. You're merciful. You're gracious. You feed them with the Word of God, and you feed them with the hope of redemption and forgiveness and compassion and salvation. That's what you do with the homosexual, too. And then a key critical component is to seek accountability. I need somebody who's going to ask me when I get home, if I've been away on a trip without my wife. What'd you do? How'd you do? What'd you watch? Where'd you go? It's because they care about me. It's not because they want to condemn me. They want to help me to be a holy and pure child of God. And so I seek accountability to practice self-control and self-denial to say no. So keep in mind the victory in Christ. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next time Satan wants to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Advice from a Christian: temptation is not the same as sin. Even Jesus was tempted by Satan, and yet he was in all points pure and holy. The fact that you're tempted by homosexuality does not make you dirty, unclean, unworthy, or sinful. It is succumbing to the temptation, not the temptation itself, that is sinful. The fact that you struggle with homosexual temptation does not make you a sinner. Know this also. This brother saying, I will fight with you. I will fight alongside you. All sin separates from God, and that includes mine. When I lie, I stand just as condemned as an individual who succumbs to homosexual temptation. The sin, whatever it may be, that we give into condemns us. The blood of Christ equally cleanses both of us. So while I may not suffer from the same temptation, I struggle against sin too. And that means we can both be there for each other and lift each other up in our continuing struggle against sin, whatever form it takes. So if we could review, homosexual practice is condemned throughout all periods of history. All societies have recognized, until recently, the aberrant behavior is destructive, especially to the weak and young. Where do we find our identity? Is it in our sexual desire or in our relationship with Jesus? I belong to the King. That describes who I am. Not whether I'm male or female, not where my proclivities may lead me in regard to desire. I belong to the King. I'm a precious child of the King. And so we're able to deny ourselves and sacrifice sexual desires on the cross of Jesus in order to follow him in holiness. I hope that's helpful. Anything you need to say to me, please do so. But speak to me in love and kindness the way you'd want to be spoken to. We're all fighting a battle which nobody else knows about. Be kind, always. Thank you.